All right. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to the book of Titus. Once again, book of Titus in chapter 2. Book of Titus in chapter 2. The past couple of weeks, we have noticed together how that the Apostle Paul, in this epistle to Titus, was encouraging him to be faithful in preaching sound doctrine. And of course, you remember we said that sound doctrine is biblical doctrine that is unmixed. It is not diluted with humanistic thinking or humanistic philosophies, but it is simply the pure truth of God's Word that is being faithfully presented. And so Paul encouraged Titus to do that, to preach sound doctrine. And you remember, he then began to go through the audience of those to whom sound doctrine was to be preached. He's to preach sound doctrine, first of all, to the old men, the aged men, he says. And then he's to preach sound doctrine to the old women. Of course, we don't have any of those in our church. Remember, we saw that. But he's to preach the sound doctrine to the aged women. And of course, the purpose of that was twofold. First of all, so that those aged women might be able to live a life that is right. But not only would they live right, but they were to learn sound doctrine so that they in turn could then teach the younger women. And to teach the younger women the things that they needed to know. But now we're going to see how the Apostle Paul has commanded Titus also to teach the young men. To teach the young men. Now it's interesting as we go through this verses that there is a progression that may be seen. For example, the Apostle Paul's command to Titus to preach sound doctrine to the old men. When you go back and look at what was mentioned there, you find that basically it is the content that is being emphasized. The content that is being emphasized. And then when you see in teaching the old women, it is the purpose of sound doctrine that is being emphasized. In other words, every member to be involved in the work of the ministry. Even the old women can be involved in the work of the ministry. And now we're going to see Titus is going to be preaching sound doctrine to the young men. And so here we're going to find that it is the method of teaching that is going to be emphasized. So the content, the purpose, the method. That's what we find emphasized in these three sections. Now, certainly, this message is going to apply to me as your pastor. It's going to apply to me. But it's also important for everyone to understand that if you are involved in ministry, then this applies to you too. It applies to you too. Now, let me make a distinction here. Because there's a lot of people who have a misunderstanding about exactly what it is that is being talked about when we talk about ministry. And so I want you to understand this morning that, first of all, ministry is not singing in the choir. Now, some people say, well, that's my ministry. I sing in the choir. That's my ministry. Ministry is not playing a musical instrument. That's not ministry. Ministry is not cleaning the church or taking care of other things. Those are all coming under the label of service, not ministry. Service. Ministry is very clearly defined for us. Ministry is very clearly defined over in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verse 3 and verse number 4. The church is fixing to select deacons. And the Bible says that the apostles gave some instructions to the church. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And if you go back and look at the context was waiting on tables. That's service. And so their instruction was, you find seven men who meet these qualifications so that we can put them in charge of these areas of service. Verse 4, but we, talking about the apostles, We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the... Do you see the difference between service and ministry? You see the difference? You see, service is what we do for the church. It's what we do to help the church. Ministry always focuses on sharing the Word of God with others. That's ministry. Ministry is always focused on the Word of God. So ministry is when we take the Word of God and we show somebody how they can be saved. We show them from the Word of God how they can be born again. That's ministry. Or when we take the Word of God and we show someone through discipleship how that they can grow and mature in their faith, and we're teaching them principles from the Word of God, that's ministry. That's ministry. So we need to understand the difference between service and ministry. We need to understand that ministry is always focused on and around the teaching of God's Word. So the question then is this: how can we best minister to others? What is the most effective way to minister to others? And that's the question that we're going to be dealing with, and we're going to find the Apostle Paul is dealing with in our text today. I want us to begin by noticing, there's four things we're going to notice. I want us to notice, first of all, the men who are addressed. The men addressed. Verse number 6 of chapter 2 says it is young men. Young men. Now this doesn't mean high school age, teenage age. That's not what it's talking about. You remember the young women that we saw last time in verse number 4. They were not little girls. They were not adolescents. These were women who, they had husbands, they had children, right? But they're referred to as being young women. And the same thing is true here. These young men, these are men who have, they have finished their education. These are young men who, if they were from Singapore, they have finished their national service. These young men are men who are actually young professionals who are now out in the workforce, and they are now even perhaps married to some of those young women, and they are now the fathers of those children that we found mentioned before. So we need to understand who it's speaking to here. It's talking about basically the next generation of leaders who are coming up. It's the next generation of leaders. These are the young men that the Apostle Paul is writing about. And so we find, first of all, the men who are addressed. Notice number 2, the need that is stated. The need stated. Paul said in verse 6, that Titus was to teach these young men, and he says, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, we've seen this before in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 8. The young men are encouraged to be sober-minded. That simply means they are encouraged to be alert. They are encouraged to be vigilant. They are encouraged to be watchful. I read a story about a fellow by the name of Ethelred. Have you ever heard of Ethelred? Ethelred, quite an interesting character. He was actually a Saxon king. He was a Saxon king of the House of Wessex who ruled over the English from around 978 to 1016 AD. Ethelred, quite an interesting name. The name actually means noble counsel. Noble counsel. And for most of his reign, Ethelred, and he kind of looks a little bit red there in the picture that they painted of him, but for most of his reign, Ethelred was involved in war. In other words, he was seeking to defend his shores against the Vikings. And so there was a lot of fighting that was going on between these two groups. But here's the thing. Because of the many bad decisions that this young king made, because of the many bad decisions that he made, Ethelred, whose name actually means, remember, noble counsel, right? Ethelred became known as Ethelred the Unready. Hey, I'm not making this up. It's on the internet, so it has to be true, right? Ethel read the unready. That became his name, his nickname, his nickname. Sadly, I'm afraid many young men are just like Ethelred. Many young men are unready. They're unready. Spiritually, they are unready to stand up for God simply because they are not sober-minded. They are not sober-minded. There are two reasons why young men, plus all the rest of us, should be alert and vigilant and watchful. There are two reasons why every one of us ought to be in that category. First of all, because of our cunning enemy. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be alert, be on guard. That's the idea. But why? Here's the reason why. Because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Back in 1969, I was 18 years old. I went to Vietnam as a soldier with the U.S. Army. We landed in Cam Ranh Bay there in Vietnam, and one of the first things that we did was we were taken to the Cam Ranh Bay Air Base, and we were given a orientation, kind of like a welcome to the war kind of a talk, you know. And so we were given this orientation, and of course during our days of training all along, just as I'm sure in your national service, during our training we had been trained about the importance of staying alert on guard duty. We had been told about the importance of being vigilant. But that was all training, right? That was all training. I mean, if we happen to doze off on guard duty, nobody's going to kill us. They may make us wish we were dead, but they're not going to kill us, you see. And so that was all training, and we understood that. But when we arrived there in Cam Ranh Bay, and as they were giving us this orientation, it suddenly dawned on me, you know what? This is not war games anymore. This is real. This is real. We were told about a group of elite soldiers who were known as NVA sappers. These were men who basically their specialty was infiltration. Infiltration. They would sneak into a camp and carrying with them satchels of explosives that were taped to their bodies, and they would come through the wires. They usually would come through naked, and their bodies would be covered with grease. And so the reason for that was basically so that they would become pretty much invisible, because as they crawl through, the dust is sticking to the grease and you can't see them. And they could come through the wires, three rows of concertina wire, the wire that has those razor edges on it, and there's landmines and trip flares and claymore, all of that is in, and they could come through that just like that. And come through all of it. The bottom line was simply this. The warning was, this is real. And if you are not alert, if you are not watching, you may wake up dead. They will come through, and you will die. The price of not being alert. The price of not being watchful. Now, with that in mind, many times a young man will fall into some sin. Not just a young man, just people in general. But many times a person will fall into sin, and when they are caught, when their sin is discovered, and by the way, let me just remind you, that's always true. The Bible says, be sure your sin. It will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. But here's the thing. Some man, young woman, old man, old woman, they fall into sin, and many times they will sort of make this kind of excuse. They will say, well, you know, I fell into sin during an unguarded moment. Temptation came. It came suddenly. It caught me off guard. And I fell. My question is simply this. Why were we off guard? Why were we not alert? Why were we not watching? You see, when it comes to spiritual things, I'm afraid that many times we're just like that Saxon king who earned for himself the shameful title of being unready. Being unready. Someone has well warned this. He said, set a watch all around your heart. Not on one side only, but on every side. Because you can never be sure on which side Satan's temptations will appear. And about the time you think you have it figured out, and you put all of your forces on this side so that you might fight against the temptation that's going to come, he'll sneak around and try to come in the back door. You need to be alert. You need to be watching. You need to be careful. We need to be sober-minded, first of all, because of the fact that we do have a cunning enemy. Number two, we also need to be alert because we have a coming Savior. We have a coming Savior. When the Lord Jesus was telling His disciples about the importance of watching for His coming, He gave the illustration of a house owner. I'm sure you remember the text. He gave the illustration of a house owner. Here's what He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 39. He said, "And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come," if he had only known what hour the thief would come, "he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through." If he'd only known what hour the thief was going to come. No thief. I've never studied this out scientifically, but I'm fairly well convinced that no good thief. Well, that's kind of a contradiction of terms, isn't it? But you understand what I mean? No good thief ever calls his intended victim and says, "Hey, you're going to be home at 7 o'clock tomorrow night? Oh, you're not going to be there. Well, good, I'm going to come by then and I'm going to steal all your stuff." No thief is going to do that. He's not going to give a warning. No, he's going to come when you're not watching. He's not going to come when you least expect it. And young men need to be alert and they need to be watchful and they need to be vigilant so that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and by the way, He will come again. He will come again. And when He comes, the young man needs to be watching so that, as John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he may have confidence. May have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Sober-minded. Young men need to be sober-minded. But how are young men brought to this place of being alert and watchful and sober-minded? Notice number three, the methods that are employed. The methods that are employed. And it begins with where we have started every other time. It begins with this thing called sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Young men likewise exhort. That simply means to encourage them, to urge them. And that takes us back to verse number 2, or chapter 2, verse number 1. Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. That's where it starts. So it begins by simply preaching the truth of God's Word without mixing in human ideas or human thoughts or human preferences. Simply preaching the Word of God as it is. That's where it begins. But then I want you to notice with that, there is also spiritual modeling. Spiritual modeling. Verse number 7 of chapter 2. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern." Showing thyself. In other words, making yourself and your life to be a pattern for somebody else to follow. Showing yourself to be a pattern. One commentator has said it very well when he noted that all teaching is useless if the teacher's example, or unless the teacher's example, confirms what he's teaching. All teaching is useless unless your life agrees with what you're teaching. Now that not only applies to pastors, it applies to Sunday school teachers, It applies to junior church workers. It applies to moms and dads. Don't try to teach your kids to do right if you're not doing right. Don't try to teach your kids to be faithful if you're not faithful. Don't try to teach your kids to put God first if He's not first in your life. You see, it's by our example that our teaching becomes effective. If we have no example to go along with our teaching, then we're nothing more than hypocrites, just like the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus condemned in His day. And so that's why the Apostle Paul, in writing his letter to Timothy, basically gave the same instruction. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, "Be thou an example of the believer." When other people look at your life, they ought to see exactly what it means to be a Christian. When they look at your life and how you talk and how you act and how you dress and the things that you're involved, they ought to see exactly what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Titus was to teach the young men. He was to teach them to be sober-minded by the sound doctrines that he preached and by the life that he lived. Then I want you to notice the lessons that were taught. Number four. The lessons that were taught. By preaching sound doctrine. And by living an exemplary life. That is a life that is an example for other people. Titus was to teach the young men to be sober-minded, and it would work in two ways. First of all, he was to teach them to be sober-minded, to be serious in their thinking by showing them, first of all, how to act. In verse number 7, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works." A pattern of good works. In other words, Titus was to model good works by walking and talking and acting like a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. And of course, the purpose of that, the desired goal of that, the desired result of all of that, it is seen in what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, when He said, "Let your light so shine. Let the light of your testimony, the light of your example, let it so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you for being such a wonderful Christian." Is that what it says? No. "That they may glorify your Father, which is in heaven." In other words, when someone sees the life that you live and the difference that is in your life and how that you walk in a way that is not like the ways of the world, and they come to you and they ask you the question, why is it that you are like this? Why is it you're not like everybody else? Why is it you don't lose your temper? And why is it you don't use the language that other people are using? Why is it that you don't do these things that everybody else is doing? And you're such a good person. Why? No. Now, let me just explain to you. The reason I am what I am, it's by the grace of God, you see. He's the one who gets the glory. And by our good works, we are then able to point others to our Heavenly Father. And so we're to be sober-minded. And it shows us how we ought to act. But not only that, it shows us how we ought to minister. How we ought to minister. Again, when it comes to ministering, whether it's the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, a personal soul winner, or a personal discipler, every minister must always be careful to handle the Word of God properly. I'm sad to say that there are many preachers who carry a Bible, even a King James Bible, stand behind a pulpit, and they teach to people. But as they're teaching to people the Bible, they begin to change the meanings of the words. They begin to add in human philosophies, human logic, human reasoning. And therefore, instead of preaching sound doctrine, because they are using the Word of God deceitfully, it leads to all kinds of problems. So the Apostle Paul commands Titus that he's to handle God's Word properly. And when he does that, notice what's going to happen. When he handles God's Word right, first of all, there will be sound doctrine. There will be sound doctrine. In doctrine, verse number 7 says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Uncorruptness. In other words, those who minister must be faithful in demonstrating how to handle God's Word without mixing in all of the things that the world would seek to add. In other words, the minister who is going to be effective in serving God needs to determine he's going to be like the Apostle Paul when the Apostle Paul made this statement. 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not as many. See what he said? We are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Adding in humanistic ideas, humanistic thinking. Those who corrupt God's Word are those who are always seeking to add something to it. Or they're seeking to take something from it. Those who corrupt God's Word are those who will take a text, they will take it out of its context, and thereby create a pretext. You know what a pretext is? That's a lie. That's a lie. They take the text out of its context and they create something that is not even true. Or they'll take a truth of God's Word and then they'll twist it around so that that truth will now fit with their theology instead of changing their theology to fit with God's truth. See, that's how some are. That's how some are. Bottom line, sound doctrine can only be taught when there is a honest handling of God's Word. And therefore, the Apostle Paul continues by telling Titus in verse number 7, the Word of God needs to be handled with gravity. With gravity. That simply means seriousness. Placing proper value upon. It needs to be handled as something that is of utmost importance, the Word of God. To minister effectively, we must seriously value sound doctrine as being something not only that is good to know, but it is vitally important to our spiritual life and welfare. It needs to be handled with gravity. It needs to be handled, letter B, with sincerity. With sincerity. In doctrine, showing sincerity. The Greek word that is used here actually carries the idea of unending existence. Unending existence. In other words, sound doctrine must never be changed. Because once sound doctrine is changed, it's no longer sound. It's no longer sound. Once sound doctrine is meddled with, it's no longer sound. We must not seek to adopt or adapt the doctrines that we believe to fit in the times in which we live. There's a lot of that going on. And the temptation to do that is very strong. So we want to take the Word of God and we want to make it to fit with our times and our circumstances and what's going on in our world today. Folks, God's Word, it doesn't change. It is eternal. It is timeless. Instead of trying to change the Word of God to make it fit with our times, we need to be proclaiming sound doctrine that will change the times in which we live. Not changing the Word of God that we hold. We need to be sound in our doctrine. When God's Word is handled properly, there will be sound doctrine. Not only that, number two, there will be sound speech. Verse number 7 and verse number 8 in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, verse 8, sound speech. Same thing is found over in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 3, where he talks about wholesome words. Speaking wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Effective ministry. Ministry that is going to result in eternal good will never be accomplished by the enticing words of men's wisdom. Effective ministry is never going to be accomplished by the enticing words of man's wisdom, but only with a clear declaration, just like the old prophets of old, thus saith the Lord. This is it right here. This is it. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sound speech. And the result of handling God's Word properly, it's found in verse number 8. For he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. I want you to notice two things here that are opposed to sound doctrine. First of all, there are those who seek to fight against it, and there are those who seek to corrupt it. Those who seek to fight against it, those who seek to corrupt it, I want you to notice, first of all, that they will be ashamed. They will be ashamed. That's why the Pharisees hated Jesus Christ. You know that? That's why the Pharisees hated Jesus Christ, is because the light of His truth revealed the darkness of their hypocrisy. The light of His Word revealed the lies that they were teaching. Because of that, they despised Him. They hated Him. And by the way, that's exactly what's going to happen when you take a stand for the Word of God and you begin to hold to sound doctrine. I didn't say popular doctrine. I didn't say consensus doctrine. Consensus doctrine is where, well, we're going to believe this doctrine because, after all, that's what everybody else believes, so we're just going to join right in with the crowd. You better remember, God told the nation of Israel, don't you follow the multitude to do evil. It is better to stand alone and be right than to stand with the multitude and be in opposition to God. You stand on the Word of God. You stand on the doctrines that are clear and clearly taught it in His Word. And when we proclaim sound doctrine, you need to understand it's going to result in persecution. That's what the Bible promises. And the reason why that is true is simply because when sound doctrine is proclaimed, those who are fighting against it and seeking to change it, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to be ashamed. But not only will they be ashamed, but they will also be silenced. They will be silenced. The enemies of God's truth will be unable to accuse a person who is sound in doctrine and holy in his life, because that man will be, as the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, it'll be a man who is blameless. Doesn't mean he doesn't have any faults. It simply means that he lives in such a way that when accusations are made against him, nobody can believe it, because he lives in such a good way. He lives according to such a high and a holy standard. So therefore, people look at him and he's blameless and he's harmless. He's a son of God without rebuke. But he lives in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And yet, even in that wicked and perverse generation, he is faithfully shining as light in the world. Every member of Heritage Baptist Church ought to be involved in ministry. Every member of this church who has put their faith and trust in Christ, they ought to be involved in ministry. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not where the majority sit back and let the few do all the work. No, Christianity is something where everyone is to be involved. Everyone is to be involved. And in order to be the minister for Jesus Christ that we ought to be, the words that we speak, the doctrines that we hold, ought to perfectly agree with the life that we live in our homes, in the classrooms where we attend, in the workplace, wherever we may be. The words that we hold, the life that we live, need to be in perfect agreement. That's why the Apostle Paul, let me close with this, 1 Timothy 4:16, the Apostle Paul said, take heed unto thyself. Now notice it carefully. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In other words, as we live right and as we follow sound doctrine in our own lives, it will save us from the chastening hand of God in the life of the Christian. But as we follow sound doctrine, not only does it save us, but it also saves those whom we hear by bringing them to faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and it saves them from the eternal consequences of dying without Christ and spending eternity in hell. Sound doctrine. Mighty important, isn't it? And so Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to teach the young men. I want you to teach the young men that they be sober-minded, watching out for the enemy who's out there, watching for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to teach them to hold fast to sound doctrine. Because there will be no effective ministry. There'll be no effective ministry. Oh, you may have great crowds without sound doctrine, but you will accomplish nothing of spiritual value unless your doctrine is sound." May God help us to understand that. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning for Your...